We live in a fallen world. What I mean by that is we live in a spiritually broken world. All you have to do is look around you. Look around not only this country, but look around the world and see the heartache that is taking place on a day-by-day basis. And it's easy to imagine that this can't be what God intended for His creation. This wasn't what He wanted for us to experience when He first created man and woman and put them in the garden. But nonetheless, through human choice, this is where we are. And you see, we can't have it both ways. We want a free will. We want to be able to make our own choices. But then we want to blame God when the choices that man makes are bad choices, and we end up having to suffer the consequences. I guess one of the greatest tragedies of this life is not what adults suffer because of their choices, but what children suffer because of the choices of adults that impact their life. This is the second part of a message that I began last week that I entitled Abandoned by Parents, but Chosen by God. Because we know that sometimes children don't just suffer for days. I mean, we all have problems, right? And sometimes our problems are intense and short-lived. They pass. But sometimes the problems people face go on for years and years and years, unrelenting. And sometimes children are the very one that are enduring such thing. And you know, children have a habit of growing up, and they become adults. And as adults, they still suffer as a result of what they endured as children at the hand of adults. Last week I shared with you about a young lady, a teenager, when Wanda and I were in Pennsylvania, that came to us that was struggling as a teen because she had been abandoned, both of her mother and father, and it was affecting her and her feelings of self-worth, value, because she knew in her heart what should have been the case was that she was loved of her parents, cherished of her parents, but she ended up being rejected of her parents. And how does a child process that? I'd share another illustration this morning in this introduction. A couple of years ago, Wanda and I had the opportunity to speak with a very elderly woman. I'm talking about a woman in her 90s. And she spoke of the physical abuse that she endured at the hands of an angry, mean father. That even in her 90s, was still affecting her. still broke her heart, still made wounds raw. And what is our message? What hope can we give to children, teenagers, adults that have experienced this or are currently experiencing this? And the hope, the message is always God. Because though He might allow things, that does not mean that He is not capable of helping people that face those things when they reach out to Him. Last week we looked at our first example of this, a very well-known individual in the Bible, the prophet Daniel. And we would understand from the scripture, we would understand from history that Daniel was probably in his mid-teens when he was first taken from his homeland with the captivity into Babylon. As a teenager, Daniel wasn't responsible for the war that the adults in Israel brought upon Israel because of their disobedience. But nonetheless, he suffered as a result. He wasn't responsible for being taken to the land of Babylon and being made to live as a foreigner in exile. He had no control over the fact that his captors forced him culturally to try to become one of them, to indoctrinate him with the teaching of the Babylonians. And as I shared with you, most tragically, he had imposed upon him celibacy. That his captors made the decision, and God prophesied, God warned of this through Isaiah, that if Israel did not repent, this would be the result. That as a teenager, adults made the decision for him that he would never be married, that he would never have a family, that he would never have the opportunity to experience what young men normally have the opportunity to experience. And if this is not a formula, his circumstances and what he became a victim of, if this is not a formula for bitterness in someone's life, I don't know what is. But yet we look at Daniel and he wasn't bitter. He wasn't bitter because the Bible teaches us that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in Babylon. Regardless of what God allowed in his life, Daniel made the faith decision that he was not going to interpret what God allowed as God not loving him. God not caring, God not knowing. He understood that Israel was experiencing the consequences of their sin, and unfortunately, as part of the nation, there was that aspect of that suffering that was very real and very personal that Daniel experienced. And he just determined, I'm not going to be bitter against God. And I made the statement at the conclusion of the message last week that a circumstance like this either defeats you or by faith you triumph over it. Daniel truly, without argument, is probably the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He was a man who not only endured kings and kingdoms, he was a man that influenced kings and kingdoms. He was a man that was so greatly used of God that we in the 21st century still benefit. We still study his prophetic writings. Yes, as surely as we can talk about Daniel being abused by adults, we can say without question he was chosen of God, favored of God, and greatly used of God. Because when he was faced with the decision, do I allow my circumstances to make me bitter or do I choose to trust God? He purposed in his heart to trust God. Wanda was in the nursery last week. Wanda's my wife, if you're visiting. And she asked me about the message, and I told her we are looking at three people from the Old Testament. And when I told her the second person that we're going to look at, she said, as only my wife could, I knew it. I knew it. And she was glad. The second person that I'm going to use as an example is a man by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah. Let me have you turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. Because Jephthah, again, was a man that was greatly used of God, chosen of God. But he was abandoned of his parents. He was mistreated by others. Judges 11, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor. That means he was a courageous soldier. He was not only good at what he did, but he was heroic in what he did. He was courageous as a soldier. But notice the second part of this verse. And he was the son of a harlot. A mighty man of valor, but born to a prostitute. Do you see the dichotomy there? Do you see the contradiction there? Because culturally you would think if he was the son of an illegitimate relationship, that would define him. That would result in his life being a failure. Not so. Not so for Jephthah. He became known as a mighty man of valor. But look what we're told. And Gilead begat Jephthah. In other words, his father's name was Gilead. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. Now, this is not talking about Jephthah's mother. She was a prostitute. This is talking about Gilead's wife. She bare him sons, plural, and they grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. In other words, of saying, you are the son of a foreign prostitute. We are the legitimate heirs. You know, at times, we just need to slow down in our Bible reading and meditate and think. Because we read just what is contained in essentially a verse. And we find out about this historic figure, a real man by the name of Jephthah, who was a courageous soldier, but he was born to a harlot. And his father has a wife, and his father begets other sons other than Jephthah, but they are born to a legitimate relationship. And this family is comprised of a father who has an history of being immoral. A mother who has borne multiple sons that are legitimate. And this illegitimate son living and being raised in a home with legitimate sons. Can you imagine the conflict? Can you imagine the fights? Can you imagine the hurtful words that were communicated? Do you understand Jephthah's trial didn't take place over a month, over a year? This is torture that he grew up in. And there came a point that his younger brothers were old enough to make the decision, you're out of here. You won't live under the same roof as us. You might be the firstborn. Do you understand what they're saying culturally? You might be the firstborn, but you are not going to get the inheritance of the firstborn because your mother was a prostitute and you're illegitimate. We can read this, and because it's the character in the Old Testament, it's character we don't know because it's only a couple of verses. We just blow past it without thinking about what if it was me. What if this is the type of environment I lived in? In congregation, let me tell you something. 9 times out of 10, there's some people sitting in this auditorium right now that if they were comfortable doing so would stand up and say, my story wasn't exactly the same as Jephthah's, but close enough that God is speaking to my heart. And I can tell you, it is absolute agony living in an environment like this. Can you understand how his father's action, how his brother's reaction could end up defining Jephthah, could end up prophesying, if you will, be a self-fulfilling prophecy that his birth was illegitimate and his life story is illegitimate. He ended up crashing and burning in life because of the influence of his parents. But let me tell you something. This is not the end of the story for Jephthah. You know why? There is a God in heaven that in spite of what he allows, loves and cares about us. And when a person like Jephthah is willing to trust him, God will use them in a way that is unimaginable. Look, if you will, what happened in Jephthah's story. Verse number 3 tells us that he became a leader of men, just like him. The Bible says, "Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him." Now I know when we read the word vain men, they were vain men that gathered unto Jephthah. We could quickly interpret it, these guys were losers. You know, Jephthah was a loser, these guys were a loser, and birds of a feather flock together and what have you. But let me read a passage to you from 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says David, this is talking about King David before he officially ascends the throne, when he was exiled, chased by Saul. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him." Now listen to this. "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontent gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." So you see, the point I'm making is, what is being said about Jephthah is exactly the thing that is said about King David. That King David's reign and rule began with men just like him that had been rejected. And they saw in David a leader that understood what they were going through. And those in Israel at the time of Jephthah heard his story, heard of his rejection, heard of his birth, and drew the conclusion, Jephthah won't reject us. Jephthah will receive us. Because he understands very personally what it is to be abandoned, to be rejected. And we want a leader like this in our life. Well, look if you would at chapter 11 of Judges, verses 4 through 6. "Because as the Lord would have it," and remember, he is the other side of the story, "as the Lord would have it, there came a day that Israel needed a man just like Jephthah." Judges 11, verse 4, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight the children of Ammon." Now this is fascinating, but it's so true to life. people that didn't have the courage to stand up for Jephthah when he was being rejected now find themselves in trouble, and the first person they think of and go to and ask for help is Jephthah. You know, in this story, one of the questions I've got is this. When Jephthah is being thrown out of his family, where was his father to stand up for him? I mean, we could... Okay, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He was dead. He wasn't around. But do you also understand there's a possibility he was very much alive and he just took the easy way? He was the peacemaker. He didn't want to stand up against his wife. He didn't want to stand up against his wife's sons. He didn't want to defend Jephthah. He didn't want to take responsibility for his immorality. And he just let the abuse take place. And then years later, when Israel's between a rock and a hard place, the first person they go to is Jephthah because everybody knew of his courage. Everybody knew what he had received at the hand of his family, and it did not break him. Everybody knew that people in that region that had been mistreated respected him and rallied to him, and he had this fighting force to be reckoned with because of the respect they have for him as a leader. Well, notice Jephthah's response because it's important. Chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Israel, Gilead, did not ye hate me? You see this? He's holding these leaders responsible for what had taken place when he was thrown out. Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why do ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? I mean, it's a fair question, isn't it? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head, our leader, over all the inhabitants of Gilead. He's not talking about just being our leader over our soldiers. We want you to rule over the entire tribe. And Jephthah, verse 9, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, now listen to this, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not according to thy words. And thus, at this moment, Jephthah becomes the eighth judge of Israel ordained by God. And folks, make no mistake about it. It was Jephthah's faith in God that made him the man that he was and victorious, not a victim, over what others had done to him. Because we read this in Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34. The writer of Hebrews says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. Of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire,
escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the alien. Yes, indeed. I know there are many children that are born to illegitimate relationships, that have their parents abandon them in one way or the other, and they never get past it. The actions of adults in part ruin their lives. But the reason the Old Testament has these individuals recorded in it is for us, that we might see that doesn't have to be the story. That the very people that were rejected of adults in their life were chosen by God and used in a mighty way in God's kingdom. The third example, and last one I want to share with you this morning, is probably the most familiar. He's a man by the name of Moses. Moses was abandoned by his parents, not because of a lack of love on his parents' part, quite the contrary. Not because of selfishness on his parents' part, but because of terrible circumstances that put his parents in a decision: how can we save our son's life? And to abandon their son was the safest thing for their son, they believed, before God. Look, if you would, in Exodus chapter 1, the circumstances that Moses was born into, if you're not familiar with the story, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we're told about the world that Moses was born into as an infant. The Bible tells us, Exodus 1, verse 15, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the other, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stool in labor, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live. So the world in which Moses was born into was a world that the ruler of Egypt says, if an infant is born and a baby boy, kill him immediately on the spot. If it is a girl, let her live. So, look, this wasn't a good time to be a baby boy, right? And this is the world baby Moses is going to be born into. And listen, his mothers knew it. His mother and father knew if we had this, and of course this is before sonogram, what she was carrying was a guess. But they knew if this is a baby boy, he's got to be killed. That's what the law says. But the Bible tells us that the midwives were God-fearing. But God-fearing or not, they could not control the outcome of Moses' birth. Because notice what is said in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 1. But the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men and children alive. Exodus 1, verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all the people. Notice now it's not the midwives, it's all the people. He charged all the people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So Pharaoh first said to the midwives, if it's a boy, kill him. Well, that wasn't working. So then Pharaoh says, makes a general announcement, if it is a boy, he said it to all the people, the boy is to be thrown into the river. Can you imagine being a parent? Can you imagine a mother with child in this environment? Fearing what's going to happen when your child is born. Thinking about the fact, how can I get around this law? Knowing that not only would there be Egyptians, but there would be cowardly Israelites that would turn you in, that would snatch your little baby boy from you and throw him to the crocodiles. Well, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we see Moses' parents' solution to the situation. And there went a man of the house, of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink. And his sister stood afar off to watch what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. What desperation for a mother and a father to imagine this is our only son's hope. To put him in a basket, to put him in the Nile, and to turn him over to God. To realize, and you know this had to be their thinking, that had to do with where they placed the basket. Hoping that indeed what took place would take place, that Pharaoh or her maids would find the child. And Pharaoh's daughter, the minute she saw him, knew that the child was Hebrew. And she made the decision to take Moses as her own. But Mom, what would it be like to live every day knowing that your baby son is just down the road, but he's being raised by your enemies? Know that when your arms are missing his absence, Pharaoh's daughter's arms are full of your son. Knowing and being burdened about teaching your son the ways of Jehovah, knowing that he's being taught the ways of idolatry. Zvi Kalischer, a dear friend of Wanda's and mine, was a Holocaust survivor. Grew up in Poland. And just as the occupation was taking place, Z, as a 12-year-old, was taken to an orphanage by his parents, both parents, and given up for adoption. Z had something going for him as a Jew. He was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. He did not look Jewish. But his mom and dad had to do literally the same thing that Moses' mom and father had to do. Because of the circumstances of Hitler's occupation, they had to give their son up to God to be adopted and raised as a Gentile in the hope that he would survive the Holocaust. Years later, Z's testimony would be that he read Psalm 27, verse 10. When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. During those years, prior to adulthood, he experienced terrible abuse at the hand of foster parents. But God let him. God let him, and there came a point that Z heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted Christ as his Messiah. And became a dynamic Christian, an evangelist, raised three sons, all which are in ministry today. Menno Kalischer, a close friend of Open Door, is the pastor of the Jerusalem Assembly in Israel. Victor Kalischer, who is the director of the Jerusalem Bible Society, close friend of Open Doors. And their brother, who I've only met one time in Israel briefly, faithfully serving God. Yes, Z, due to circumstances, like Moses, due to circumstances, was abandoned by his parents. Something that destroys young people. That young people never get over. Became triumphant over his circumstances just like Moses. Moses, undoubtedly, the greatest leader of the Old Testament. Rejected of parents, but chosen of God. Listen to me, I don't know your story. I don't know the heartache that you have been through. No doubt if there were the circumstances that you would share with us or with me or other Christians, our hearts would break before you. But I'm telling you, based upon the authority of God's Word, What others do to you does not define you. The choices that you make end up defining you. And the only path to victory, the only path to victory over circumstances of abandonment, mistreatment, abuse, is trusting God with your life. I want to close with two promises from the Word of God. The first one comes from the Lord Jesus. He made it the night of His betrayal, the eve of His crucifixion. He told the disciples that He was leaving. And they understood that. And the Bible tells us they were heartbroken, they were troubled. And in John 14 and verse 18, Jesus says this, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He says, "I'm going away." But then He adds, "I will not leave you comfortless." I think most of you are aware of the fact that our English translation of the New Testament is translated from the Greek language. The Greek word that our English word comforted is translated from is the word orphan. It's the same word that we get our English word orphan from. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm leaving you, but I will not leave you as orphans. Why? He says, because I'll come to you. I'll come to you. And you see, this first great promise is, it doesn't matter our lot in this life and what people we should be able to count on due to us. Jesus will never abandon us. Jesus will never leave us as orphans. He gives His word. He will come to us in our circumstances, whatever those circumstances are. And the person of faith says, "Lord, my circumstances are horrible. More than I think that I can bear. But You have given me Your word. You'd come to me. And I believe You will, and I thank You for that." Second promise is found in the great psalm of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 165. And I cannot read this verse without thinking of Dr. Pat Creed, who's going to be with us on Sunday morning just in a couple of weeks. I'd read Psalm 19 numbers of times. Been blessed by it. But years ago, probably 30 years ago maybe, Pat Creed spoke at one of our graduations. He gave the charge to our graduating seniors. And Psalm 19:165 is the verse that he gave his charge from, and I've never forgotten it. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Hebrew word offend, that we get our English translation offend here, means to stumble, to cause to stumble. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Amen. We've been talking about circumstances that cause people to stumble, that define them, that ruin their lives. But David says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, great peace have they that love thy law. Instead of turmoil in these circumstances, peace in these circumstances. Instead of it defining and defeating you, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Victors because of their relationship with Christ. I don't know how the Word of God finds you this morning. Nick Adams and I were talking on Friday morning. He was witnessing to his neighbor. And his neighbor brought up the bad things that happen to good people. And he expressed the fact he didn't believe in God, because he couldn't reconcile the fact that a good God would permit bad things to happen to good people. A battle's going on for your soul. It's a battle between truth and error. It's a battle between God and the devil. It's a battle between good and evil. And the only way to be victorious over this battle is to understand God is greater. God loves you. God cared. Christ died for you. And where Satan would bring things into your life and bring you to the point of despair, even suicide, hoping to defeat you ultimately, eternally, God would desire to lead you to the end of yourself, where in your helplessness you might genuinely reach out to Him and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me. I need you." I don't know what life has given you, but I can tell you there's a Savior that loves you, that wants to have a relationship with you. But the only way that is possible, if you are willing to trust Him, willing to let Him take your sin burden and forgive it and give you eternal life. Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God, because it's the only thing that balances and gives hope to us in such a broken world. And Father, I pray for the folks that are here. There is not one of us that comes to adulthood without being beaten and battered and scarred. Lord, there's not one of us that doesn't need you and doesn't need the hope that only you can provide. And Father, I would pray that this message might be the very message that some people have been desperately waiting for, and that they would reach out to you in faith this morning. They would ask you to be their Savior. They would ask you to help them because they want to trust you. And Father, I pray that you would show yourself faithful. We ask this of you in Jesus' name together. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a couple of verses of song of invitation. If God has spoken to you this morning in a very personal way, and you would like for me to pray for you, pray with you, if you'll come, I'll do that. If you'd like to come and just quiet yourself at the altar and pray for a minute, you're welcome to do that too. We're here to help you. And if God has pulled at your heart this morning, I'd simply ask you to respond to Him in whatever way He deems appropriate this morning. Brother George, what are we going to sing?
Hymn number 275, I Must Tell Jesus.
Thank you.
That's such a special song. I can't hear it without thinking of the Romanian Christians that I heard sing it so many times, and they suffered so terribly under communism. And that was one of their favorite songs. I cannot bear my burdens alone, I must tell Jesus. Hey, listen, tonight we're going to be returning to our study in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be continuing to look at John's description of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The river in it, the road in it, the tree of life, and having access to it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good tonight. It's going to be better there. But we invite you back. God bless you. I hope you have a great afternoon. Pastor Farley, come and dismiss us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the name of Jesus, who we can tell our troubles to. And Lord, even tonight we can ponder the future that you have promised to be with us. You have so many precious promises, Lord, and we're listening and we're taking you at your word, because your word is something that truly, Lord, encourages us day by day. We love you. We praise you for all these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.